them right now. Be with us now, Lord, as we open up your word, as we study it in understanding of this fourth week of Advent, this preparation, O Lord, and this promise of your peace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open up your Bibles, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In some ways, this is kind of after the nativity scene, after the shepherds have come, after all of those moments have happened. Now, I have to shatter a lot of your nativity scenes at your house, as you probably have wise men gathered there, okay? Probably historically, they probably didn't come around the scene for about two or three more years, not because it's just a long ways to travel, although it is, but even by the words that are used in the Greek signify that Jesus was not an infant when the Magi came, that he was actually even a child. So we get the understanding. And they're in a house at that time. They're not still there in the manger. So you can correct if you want your nativity scenes at home. And kind of what I do is I have them on camels and I have them long distance away from the nativity. That'll take them a while to get there. That's just a little extra. That's not the sermon here today. But what we have here is we have additional time that's taking place after that scene of that silent night, which wasn't so, quite so silent after we studied it last week. It was a night filled of joy, a night filled of pain. It was a night in which Christ was born, the incarnation, God himself come to earth. But what we see here in this scene here in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22 and following, is we see here a comfort that is desired by all of Israel. Everybody has been waiting for this consolation, God to come and comfort them in their brokenness. It had been 100 years at this point since the Romans had conquered Judah. And 100 years before that, they were free. And now they live as a controlled state by Rome. But this isn't the only generation that's been waiting. There's been consecutive generations for over 2,000 years since the promises given to Abraham that one day he would have a great nation, but not only that, that he would be a light to the Gentiles. But not only that, it goes back even farther, countless generations before, all the way to Adam and Eve in the garden as they fell. And the promise that happened in Genesis 3:15, even as they had fallen in sin and God was cursing them with now what they would bear upon their bodies and in their life and the consequences of sin and the separation between them and God, he promised that one day the seed of the woman would come and do what? Crush the head of the serpent's seed. This was the promise of the gospel, even in the garden. And this promise, many people were waiting for this, were holding fast to this. Even though they were living under Caesar's rules in Rome, and they knew that they had to pay taxes to Caesar, and they had foreign soldiers occupying their land, and some of them would be beaten without a trial, and some of them would even be crucified according to Roman law, even though Romans wouldn't actually be able to be crucified. Many were looking for a comfort from God. Where would this comfort come from? God had come in the past when his people cried out, when they lamented to him, when they turned back and repented from their sin and finally turned back to God. He would come and he'd bring judges, or he'd bring a prophet, or he'd bring somebody. And so there was a longing for this to come. There was a remnant of those who were still waiting for God to act. It wasn't all about the Pharisees and the Sadducees going through their days of seeking the law and only fulfilling the law and seeking their own righteousness. There were those who actually wanted to see God at work. And Simeon was one of those people, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. Anna was an old woman and a prophetess. They believe she was in her high 80s. Some even estimate she could have even been 100 years old, living there and around the temple. And Simeon was one of those men that was comforted by God's grace, and it says the Holy Spirit was on him. So listen to this morning as we begin our time in God's Word. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem. Now this is Mary and Joseph, and they're bringing Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. By the way, this gives us an understanding of the economic stability of this couple, because this is an allowed sacrifice for those who are poor. And so here we have Mary and Joseph coming with that which is poor. And it's an acceptable sacrifice, but it's one that indicates their status. And we understand that here. Look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This morning, we're going to consider, much like Simeon and Anna and all of Israel, as they were waiting and lamenting and living under this burden of Rome and the time of when God would come and act and undo all of these things, we're going to see in our own lives that God himself is the one who will comfort us. In fact, that's the question. Remember, the question of this whole season is, what is Christmas all about? And this question today is, who will comfort us? Who will come and comfort us? And so I'm going to give you the answers right up off the bat, and you can fill in those and take other notes if you want. Christ is our promised comfort. Spoiler warning, by the way. Christ is our present peace, and Christ is also our costly redemption. I love this artist's rendition of Simeon and Anna there in the temple holding the Lord Jesus. And I want us to consider this in our lives as we're thinking about this. Well, okay, yeah, comfort, peace, that's kind of the season. But what does that mean in my relationship with Christ? What does that mean for Christ himself? Well, when people are hurting, don't we often ask ourselves, who's going to come and comfort me? Will it be some powerful force of people that are going to come alongside me? Will it be maybe freedom that I need that I don't have in my life? Maybe it's finances, okay? I won't ask for a sign of hands, but who's bought a lottery ticket for $1.5 billion? Okay, maybe you're looking for finances. Maybe that's going to comfort you. Maybe you're just looking for stability. You just want stability, whether it's in your job or in your relationships or your life. Maybe you need relief from your suffering. Whatever suffering that might be, it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be spiritual. Israel lived under Roman rule and longed for God to act. And just as many long for the very relief from grief and from fear and from guilt and from uncertainty in our own lives, we long for that too, don't we? In many ways. And Luke shows us that while there were many waiting for a political rescue, there was many that were waiting for Messiah to come and be a conquering king and a man with a sword and overthrow Rome, and they were looking forward to that. They couldn't imagine anybody else except a model of King David. That's what they wanted to see. There were still a few faithful who were looking for God himself to be the one to bring this. Simeon and Anna were those who were waiting. They were waiting for the comforter to arrive. And what they discover is God's comfort comes not as exact, Let me say this again. God's promise comes exactly as he promises and not as we expect. Exactly as he promises and not as we expect. In fact, haven't you noticed that to be the whole story of the Old and New Testament, that everything that you expect, God doesn't do it that way, but he does it in a way that's more beautiful. So this morning, I want us to consider, where does our comfort truly come from? Let's look at this together as I continue. Oh, I'm moving along here. Christ is our promised comfort. We see this in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, this was the promise that was upon him. Now, this promise was something that led Simeon in his life. This directed him in his life. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to what is custom in the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Here is a man who's been waiting for the consolation to come. And the Lord even said, you're not even going to die until you see my Christ come, my anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one. One who is set apart, one who stands for me. And you know, I was looking over my Sunday school lesson, giving you a little bonus here. There are three stations, there are three offices in the Old Testament that received an anointing. Did you know this? A prophet received an anointing, a priest received an anointing, and a king received an anointing. And so what he was looking for is the anointed one of God. He didn't know, would he be a prophet? Would he be a priest? Would he be a king? All he knew is he came from the Lord and he was the very promise. So this comfort, though, was long in waiting. We don't know how old Simeon was. How long had he been waiting for God to bring this into his life so that he could finally pass away? Can you imagine the ailments and the things that he was going through probably in his body, because many of us are going through that even as we grow older. But then to make your way always to the temple to see what God has for you, to serve him in this way. He longed for what God would bring. And that longing was a reflection of what all of God's people had been waiting for in the coming of Messiah, all the way from Abraham and Moses and even Adam and Eve. And it says here that he was righteous and a devout, God-fearing. And that word for devout means he was God-fearing. And righteous is the same kind of idea of righteous that we looked at before with Joseph himself. That it didn't mean he was a perfect man. It didn't mean that he was a sinless man. It meant that when it came to the law and the things that God decreed, he took that seriously. He desired to do what was right. And so we have, once again, another man. We have like Joseph and Zechariah, as Luke describes him, with the same words in Luke chapter 1, meaning that he desired to do what God wanted in his life. He was devoted to him. So here we have a person who already has a heart ready and willing to serve the Lord in this way. Where are you in this? In the time of seeking out God for your comfort, where are you in your relationship with him first and foremost? Are you walking with him? Are you seeking him? Are you desiring him? Waiting is not wasted when it's rooted in God's promises. If you're looking for what God promises in your life, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, are you holding on to those promises that he loves you? Always he loves you? Do you hold on to those promises? Simeon had been waiting, but you know what? He hadn't been waiting just passively sitting around, resigned to like, okay, God, whenever you're going to bring him, you told me I'm not going to die till he comes, so here I am. No, what was he doing? He was actively going. He was actively there in the temple. He was seeking exactly where God, when God would bring this one. And now he has come. The comfort is promised by God. And I want you guys to understand that the comfort that is being said here and the consolation or the consoling of us in our grief and our woundedness from our sin and our brokenness and all the things of our life, this has been a promise from God from the beginning. When the world fell apart, God promised a consolation. He promised that He would come, that He would bless us, that He would see us through this. Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, let me read this, because I want you to hear as we hear these consolations that come from God. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me look here. I thought I had it. One sec. Isaiah chapter 40. Now remember, Isaiah is a reflection, it's a proclamation of the Messiah to come in so many different aspects. It's from there that we get to us, a child is born, and it will be born of a virgin, and that his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so almost all of Isaiah is steeped in this understanding. And so as we come to verse 40, we hear this: comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God. Does that sound familiar? Who was it that cried that came in the spirit of Elijah? John the Baptist. So here we see this proclamation of Messiah and even the herald of Messiah that would come. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and uneven ground shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Why I emphasize that is I want us to remember that this promise of comfort, what did he say here? Comfort, comfort, comfort my people. That is the declaration. You can almost see the Father telling the Son before the Son comes to be incarnate, comfort my people. That is what you're going there for, my Son, to comfort them, to console them, to be with them in their brokenness. This isn't from political or national circumstances of that sort of oppression. This is from an even greater enemy. This is from sin and death and the adversary's work. This is the crushing of the serpent's head. That is what his consolation was. That is what he came to do. And in fact, that word for consolation, when it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, you guys are going to be excited about this because I like this word. Parakletos is the word. Okay, now a lot of you go, oh no, now he's going to go into the whole paraclete thing. Well, if you remember that the word paraclete is one that means a counselor, an advocate, one who's with you, but it's more like a general, encouraging you, supporting you, giving everything that you need. But this is not the phrase that's used here. He's not waiting for the comforter to come. He's not waiting for the advocate to come. He is waiting for the comfort to come, the consoling to come. What's amazing to me is that Jesus is not just our parakletos, which is that great, powerful general that encourages us and strengthens us and is our advocate. He is also the very comfort that comes and rests with us. What he was waiting for was the comfort of Christ. To have Christ in your life is the greatest comfort of all. He is more than just an advocate. He is more than just a comforter. He is the very comfort. This promise is seen throughout Scripture. In fact, this very word is used in the Septuagint as they translated from Hebrew into Greek, and they tried to find a word that would fit for that word for comfort, and they would use this word parakletos. And this comfort that would be not only from God to man, but it would also be when we come around one another and we comfort each other in our mourning. And it just gives us an understanding in our grief and our sorrow that as we comfort one another, so much greater is the comfort that God cries out in Isaiah 40. He says, comfort, comfort, comfort my people. Jesus comforts us with his words. This morning, just hear them again. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Matthew 11:28. Jesus also said this, and we know this one well. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The words of Jesus. Jesus, as he appears to his disciples after the resurrection, and he just suddenly is in their presence, and he says what to them when they're startled and they see him? Peace to you. Peace to you. And then Jesus upon the cross in John 19:30 says one word in the Greek, and it's one of my favorites. Tetelestai. It is finished. If nothing else comforts us from our sin and our brokenness, to hear the words of Jesus proclaiming that it is finished, there's peace. 1 John 2:1 says, but if anyone does sin, he has an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Comfort begins when we stop demanding that God do something on our timeline, okay? I know that's hard for a lot of us. We go, okay, God, I'll be happy if you in this particular point in time do this, X. Oh, that'll make me, I'll be good. I'll be comforted. But it stops when we stop demanding a timeline. And it starts when we start trusting the promises that Jesus has already given us. Israel wanted immediate relief, didn't they? They wanted a king to kick out Rome. Let's just make this simple, okay? God, we're not asking too complicated, just a king. Somebody who can overthrow an entire empire, please. But God gave them what? An eternal rescuer is what came. Not just an immediate need, but something that they needed eternally. We often fixate on circumstances in our life, but God wants to restore us completely in every part of us, starting with inside us. That's where he begins. Comfort was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Did you notice this? How did he get there? How did he even know that this family was there? Did he see them walking into the town or anything like that? No. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he was one of the unique people that we read in the New Testament that had the Holy Spirit upon him. The only other person that we read like this before Christ gives us the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost and the book of Acts is who? John the Baptist is born with the Holy Spirit. I mean, in the womb, he has the Holy Spirit. He hears Mary's voice, and he's leaping in the womb in Elizabeth's belly. But here, this man has the Holy Spirit upon him, leading him and guiding him and drawing him to Christ. And you want to know something? Nothing's changed. This is still how God draws us to Christ to this day, by the work of his Spirit. It's not by you somehow being clever enough and like, hey, you know, I'm clever enough to figure out Jesus is the way. No. It's by the work of God's Spirit in you. Just the same as Simeon, that the comfort is revealed from the Holy Spirit. He's the one who draws us to the comfort, who is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so it gives us an idea that it's the Holy Spirit who's also another comforter. Jesus even said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I go away, and he's talking to his disciples as he's about to go die. He says, I go away so that another comforter, another paraclete can come and be with you. And what will he do? Well, he will be even the Spirit of truth. He will remind them of everything that Jesus taught them in John 14, 26. He will bear witness about Jesus himself, John 15, 26. He will expose sin and righteousness and judgment, John chapter 16. And this is the very work of the Holy Spirit now in our lives today. He's drawing us to the Comforter. Now, if you're disquieted in your spirit, and if you're not finding comfort, if you're not finding peace, then I have to ask, are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? I've read some words from Christ. Did that bring you any comfort? Because for many of us in our hearts, when we read that, we go, thank you, Lord, for speaking that. And when we say thank you, Lord, that's coming from not you, it's coming from him. In fact, that's the very same truth that we see even in Peter's life. When Jesus said, who do people say I am? And they gave him, oh, John the Baptist, you know, Elijah, a prophet. He turned and he said, who do you say I am? And what did Peter say? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Because it's not flesh and blood that revealed that to you, but it was my Father. Through the work of the Spirit, once again, drawing us to the Comforter. So if you find yourself this very day being comforted by God's words, then let me tell you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit already in you. And if you're not feeling that comfort, then I want to ask you this. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life? Do you believe that he died again and that he rose and that you call him Lord? In fact, we're told in Scripture, no one calls him Lord unless it is by the Holy Spirit. And by that, I'm not meaning like, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord, whatever. No, I'm talking in that day, if you called Jesus Lord, that was tantamount to treason because no one else was to be called Lord except Caesar. That's why it's saying that so powerfully. No one calls Jesus Lord unless it's by the Spirit. Is he truly the Lord of your life? Then let him comfort you. True comfort comes from God's word and Spirit, not by just the things that we imagine. Simeon did not invent hope. He received it that day by the Scripture and by truth, by the Spirit. And our peace grows as we hold to what God has said and not what we feel or think. If you are weary, if you are grieving, if you're waiting today for comfort, your comfort is not imaginary, it's not postponed, it's not uncertain. God has already spoken and he's almost already promised you that Christ has arrived and is for you even this very day. Trust him, brothers and sisters. Trust him because he is our very present peace. He is our very present peace. Let's go on. What does Simeon begin to say? Verse 28. He took him up in his arms. He took the baby in his arms. He took Christ in his arms. And he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And when he says this in the present tense. Right now, at this very moment, I have such peace. You've given me exactly what you've promised me. Think of Simeon at this very moment. What he had been hoping for all of his life, now he had in his hands the very Messiah, the promise of Israel, the consolation was there physically, tangibly, and his peace was now present. He said, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. This phrase is one that's also used of a slave who's finally been redeemed and let go for freedom, or a sentinel who's been standing guard as a soldier for years and years and years and is finally told, you can now step down. Oh, the relief, the worry and the burden and all of these things are not upon him any longer. He can be at peace. And this peace comes in, not in the circumstances of the situation, but the peace comes in the one whom he is holding. I want you to understand this. This was the very promise alive. The peace that arrived was Christ, Jesus Christ. Peace that we can hold, peace that we can touch, peace that we can hope for. As he did in that very moment, he rested on the peace. It wasn't just some abstract idea of what maybe some shalom, I'll have maybe some peace with God, maybe peace with others. No, it was true and it was real in his arms right at that moment. Now, here's the thing. Simeon didn't know what this baby was going to do, did he? He didn't know if he was going to be a king or if he was going to be a prophet or if he was going to be a priest or what he was going to be. But he did know this. He came from God, and God is good. And this was the fulfillment of everything that he had ever promised. But notice what hadn't happened in Simeon's life. Rome was still there, right? It was still ruling over the nation. Simeon was still aging. In fact, he was probably going to die soon. Yet peace came because Christ came. Peace that comes through salvation is what we're seeking. Peace that comes through fixing us from the broken crayons that we are and making us new, making us something that we're not. And Simeon could see the very salvation of God right there before him. If you are in Christ, the peace of Christ is with you right now. And it's not something that you have to wait for. It is present tense, okay? That you have right standing with God, right standing with one another. You have been forgiven of all of your sins. All of your guilt is washed away. There is nothing that you have ever done that is beyond the redemption of Christ. That, my brothers and sisters, is peace. To know that you are justified in God's sight. In fact, Romans, Paul said this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that present tense. Now, here's the problem, brothers and sisters. Are you feeling peace in your life? Or are the circumstances and the situations overwhelming you? Paul said this, may the peace of God that surpasses understanding, which means passes the circumstances in your life, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace grows as we rest in what Christ has done and we don't dwell on our fear or our situation or whatever's going on that you focus on more than Christ. Simeon's future was secure because God had kept his promise. He didn't know what tomorrow meant was going to be. He didn't know if his whole town would be burned down by Romans. He didn't know what was going on. But he knew it was all okay because God had fulfilled his promise in Christ. And not only that, but he also said this. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all of your people. Verse 32, a light of for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. This is the beautiful thing, is that this peace was first for Israel. This message of salvation was first always for those who God had who established in the covenant, in the law, and the first community of the faith of the church were who? They were Jews. They were the disciples. They were all Jewish people. It was a gathering of 120 people up in Pentecost as they received the Holy Spirit. And then as they proclaimed, as Peter proclaimed the truth and in speaking to 3,000 who were saved that day, they were all Jews. This is what God was saving, his remnant. He was bringing them to himself. But it wasn't just for them. It was also a global. It was also every ethnicity, every tribe, every tongue. Everyone would hear this, and this promise had been given all the way to Abraham, that even to him, he would be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah, once again, going back to him. Isaiah, once again, it reminds over and over that you, O Lord, that this Messiah who comes, he would be a light. And it says this in 49:6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back and preserve the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the ends of the earth. And he says this in chapter 52 and also in chapter 60 and chapter 42 as well. And he says this in 46. He says, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will put my salvation in Zion, for Israel is my glory. Not only will all of the nations, but Israel, his people, is his glory. This is where it will all begin. The peace that is yours today in Christ, this is the peace that is greater joy than even Simeon knew. Let me just say that. What Simeon had was just guesswork on what God would do in the future. What we have is the fulfilled word of God in everything that Jesus has done and what he is doing now in your life. Our peace should be even greater than that of Simeon. A peace, present tense, in your life. Peace that is yours today is in Christ with greater joy than even Simeon knew. But that peace is not cheap. What is it often the saying? The cost of peace costs something, right? Peace that brought us this was peace that came violently and had to, because a sacrifice had to be made. Christ is our costly redemption, brothers and sisters. Look at this, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Let's stop right there. The falling and the rising of many in Israel. Not all of Israel, notice the word that he uses, many in Israel. Not all of Israel will be part of the number that rises. And not all of Israel will be part of the number that does what? Falls. And by this idea of falling, this is falling down and falling away and stumbling in a sense over this. In fact, look at what he says this. For a sign that is opposed, that this very son would be a sign that is opposed. He is the miraculous sign that many will speak against, that many will strike against, that many will turn away from, even though he is the one that they have been waiting for. They've all been waiting for a consolation, but when he comes, do they recognize him? No. It says that he was appointed. This means that he existed and has already been established for this very purpose since the time that he started. This is what Christ has always been waiting for and ready for. To serve us in this way, to come and be a sacrifice for us. The rising, this word for rising is the very word that's used to describe the word resurrection. That many will fall and many will be resurrected, he literally says, because of him, because of this child. They will be resurrected. And this gives promise of the everlasting life that is to come. As Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying these blessings out. He says that this child has been appointed, set before time for the fall and the rising, the raising again of many in Israel. And he will be a sign that will be opposed. People will speak against. Even as many rise and many fall, he is still a miraculous sign. Notice here, there's those that rise and there's those that fall. There is no neutrality when it comes to Christ Jesus. I know the world wants to think that. Well, I can just kind of middle in the middle. Hey, he's a good guy. I like him. I don't really hold to him. But hey, maybe that's enough. Guess what? There's no neutrality when it comes to Christ. You're either with him or you're against him. You're either for him or you're not in him at all. Christ reveals that you can trust him and that he is truly all that we need. But notice this. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, he says to Mary. A sword will pierce through your own soul. That's why I brought up this picture, just reminding us that she was a mother. And we know, according to the accounts of the gospel, she will be one of the witnesses who stands there at the cross and sees her own son pierced. Sees him hanging in the most agonizing way to die. Here, knowing all the promises, knowing that it was the archangel Gabriel who spoke to her, knowing that it was the Holy Spirit that birthed this child, knowing all of the miracles that have taken place and all of his life and that all of the promises, and here he would be upon the cross. After a false trial and after false charges and after being whipped into a place where you can't even recognize him as a human being. Can you imagine any mother's eyes? You see your child fall down and scrape their knee. Ah. To see them go through all of this and to know all of the promises that were put upon him, this would be a sword to her very soul. So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The very motives of our hearts, the very thoughts of who we are, all of that would be made known because there is no place to hide when it comes to your relationship with Christ. Mary's heart would be pierced, Christ's body would be broken. But redemption required a sacrifice, brothers and sisters. Someone in our place. And the revealing of hearts, this means that every thought of every human being revealed throughout their life. Some will turn and hold to the promises of God, and some will draw near in faith, and some will not. True thoughts and true faith will be revealed through those who trust and walk with God and his Son. The cross reveals our hearts. It pierces to us. Where do you stand? Do you believe in his sacrifice on your behalf? Christ has exposed your sin, your pride, and your unbelief. There's no neutrality. Yet he offers forgiveness. He offers resurrection and new life. Will you believe in him? Our peace stands at the cross. In our lives through the resurrection. But without suffering, there would be no salvation. And without the cross, there'd be no comfort for you and me. Simeon waited his whole life for the comfort of his people. And when he finally held it, he realized that the comfort had come, and the comfort had a name. and his name was Jesus. And he was the Christ. He is the promise fulfilled. He is our present peace. He is our redemption paid in full. So the question is not for us today, who will comfort you? The question is, will you receive him who is your comfort? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Simeon. Thank you for Anna. Thank you for their faithfulness to wait to see your promises fulfilled, and then for us to be able to hear their voices and to see them proclaim that Messiah has come, yet another proclamation to us of this great and wonderful sign that we await in this Advent. As we celebrate who Jesus Christ is, the full Son of God and also the Son of Man. And by you, Lord Jesus, do we see our salvation. Though you paid it with your own blood, Lord, the blood that should be ours before a Father in his righteousness, you put graciously on your Son in our stead. And what you call us to do is believe. And Lord, we can't do that without your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, this very day, help anyone here who does not believe, now at this moment, believe. And that is the gift of you. And to all of us who believe and yet walk still in trouble and doubt and worry and fear and we need comfort, Lord Jesus, would you remind us of the truth of your comfort and your presence with us? So powerful it is that you gave your own blood to secure it. And may we enjoy this very truth. In Jesus' name, amen.